Wow.
It is the greatest story Jesus ever told. Because it's the gospel in the nutshell. It's what we believe so passionately. It's what Jesus died to achieve. The promise of pardoning and restoring love. It is the greatest story ever told. In Luke chapter 15, where this great story is told, is one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. Because in a brief economy of words, we see more clearly than perhaps any other place God's heartbeat for lost people. Lost in the midst of broken dreams, lost in the midst of terrible decisions, lost in the midst of selfishness. Lost in the midst of arrogance and pride, just simply lost. Luke chapter 15 is a combination of three word pictures, three parables, three stories Jesus tells. The story of 100 sheep and one gets lost and the good shepherd goes to find him, leaving the 99 behind. It tells the story of a woman with 10 silver coins and one of which goes missing, and she searches and sweeps and hunts and searches until that lost coin is found and her value is restored. And then the story of the prodigal. It's an old-fashioned word, simply meaning wasteful. We for a long time called this story the story of the prodigal son. I wonder if it ought not be the story of the prodigal father, the one who was willing to lay aside everything with the central hope of his heart to find restoration with the one that he loves. Across these weeks of Lent, we've been looking at some challenging words in the Christian life. We've looked at temptation, repentance and confession, penance, and restitution. And this morning I want to conclude this series with the great promise from the heart of God that we can be restored, and that with God's help we can be agents of restoration for others. Do you know the joy of being restored? Of finding your place again? Of being where you were created to be. That's my hope for this message this morning. If you haven't opened your Bibles already, will you, to Luke chapter 15. And the story of the prodigal begins in verse 11. And I want you to notice some of these emotions that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. First of all, temptation. This young son of a well-to-do landowner was caught by temptation. I wonder if it's in temptation you know something about. I know better than my dad. I'm a young revolutionary. And if these old people, you know, those like in their 40s and older, if these young people would just see clearly and understand, I've got it all figured out. Do you remember that point in your life where you were the self-ordained know-it-all? And you had the answer to everything. Somehow I think the prodigal started out that way. And because he wasn't getting what he wanted, he makes a demand of his dad. He gives in to a temptation and says, "Dad, give me my inheritance now. Give me the part that is owed to me now." Now, I want you to understand, this is far more than just asking for money. In so doing, he was saying to his dad, "You're dead to me. As far as I'm concerned, this relationship is over, and I'm treating you as though you had already died, and the probate court is dividing up the estate. Give it to me now." We begin this series by talking about temptation and how temptation always points to spiritual vulnerability in our lives. Places where we are weak. Places where the devil can get a hold of us. Places where we can be dragged down to live beneath our dignity and find ourselves living in a far away country, far from God, far from those that we love. Temptation has that power, and the prodigal understood the power of temptation, didn't he? He became a young revolutionary. a young know-it-all. And so he wasted his life. It got really bad when we discover that this guy was so hungry, so desperate for some source of income, that he becomes an assistant to a pig farmer. Now understand, Jesus is talking to Jewish women and men. And the idea of a Jew working for a Gentile is pretty bad. But worse than that, for this Jewish boy to be slopping the hogs, to be in the presence of swine, was an ultimate religious defilement. And yet this young boy says, I would have gladly eaten the slop fed to the pigs. I was so hungry. Temptation will put us in a place like that. The moment of change for this young prodigal begins with this incredible phrase from the Word of God. He came to himself. I like that. The essential need that all of us have to come to an awareness of where we find ourselves, acknowledging how we have gotten where we are and own up to that. Maybe that's where you are right now. You really have given in to the temptation. You really have allowed that place of supernatural, spiritual vulnerability to be exploited. And you have found yourself relationally living in a far country, away from God, away from those who matter most to you. But today, God is giving you an awareness, and you're coming to yourself. As soon as this boy came to himself, something rose up inside of him wanting to take responsibility for where he found himself. Boy, isn't that a shift from being a young, radical know-it-all to actually becoming a mature person? And something within him rises up with the sense that I need to confess where I find myself. I need to repent of where I am. We looked at that word repentance a couple of weeks ago, and we decided that it's always interpreted negatively. I've never seen one play starring John the Baptist where he said anything less than repent. Except we discover in the Greek text that the word repent is an invitation. It's a positive word. It's an invitation to go another way, to repoint one's priorities, to turn around from something destructive to something positive. Repentance is God's gift of beginning again. This boy says to himself, I will arise and go to my father. I will go home. To that place that I dreaded, that place that I didn't appreciate, that place that I cursed and turned my back on, is where I belong. But we learned as well that confession is a part of repentance, taking responsibility. And this boy composes a great confession of three parts. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. True. But Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's true. He had squandered his inheritance. Thirdly, he says, make me one of your hired men. Now on the surface, I'm not sure we really understand what that means. There was a difference in being a part of the household staff. Sometimes we call those persons servants. And unfortunately, because of the terrible history we have, particularly in the South with slavery, we struggle with concepts of servants and slaves. But in Bible times, if you were part of the household staff, you were a cherished and beloved person. I wonder, has anybody here been captivated by the Downton Abbey series on Masterpiece? Fascinating to me how rich people are portrayed in a day where we're being led to believe that all rich people are greedy, bad, selfish people that need to be put down. In the Grantham household, they see it as their purpose for being there to provide gainful employment for the whole county and to provide for those in their parish, so to speak. The servants are cherished members of the family. This is not the kind of servant that the boy is talking about. He's talking about a day laborer. Let's be honest. It's going down to the Home Depot parking lot and picking up somebody, using them for the day, and sending them back. No sense of belonging. No sense of value. Simply a function to do. This boy crafts this confession and begins his long walk home. Knows he's got to turn around. He knows he's got to be honest. And thirdly, he knows he has to provide some kind of penance. He knows he has to live into some kind of restitution. And saying to his daddy, "Let me be one of your hired men," he's saying, I know I've made a mistake, and I want to work off the debt that I owe you. I want to work off what I wasted. I want to work off that which I squandered. You so hard to receive it, and I wasted it. I want to provide restitution by working off my debt as one of your day laborers. He begins his long journey home. Pretty powerful in 21st century terms here on the video, wasn't it? But I imagine first century Palestine, and he's kicking the dust along the trail as he's going home, and his head sort of bowed, and he's rehearsing over and over and over and over again his confession. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I'm no longer be worthy to be your son. Father, make me to be one of your hired hands. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, simply make me one of your hired hands," over and over and over and over again. When suddenly, as he's approaching his house, he realizes someone's coming at him. The figure of the father, who, even though the relationship had been broken, even though his son had said, "You are dead to me," never gave up looking for his son, believing there would be a day, hoping for restoration. Much is made about the fact that this Palestinian father runs. Oh, that was simply not done in Bible days. In fact, a person's place in the community was defined by a couple of things. First of all, by the fact that his legs were completely covered. It was considered very unaristocratic if your ankles showed. That meant you were not a person of position and power if your ankles showed. I don't know what it is about ankles. Scarlett had an issue with ankles, didn't she? And at Tara, I mean, for some period of time, just seeing a woman's ankles was, risque. Are we seeing any ankles? Oh, I'm seeing some ankles today. But more than that, a man of aristocratic position was known by his gait. I don't mean G-A-T-E, the thing you walk through, but G-A-I-T, his pace of walking. To run means you have to hike up your skirt, and it means you have to break your gait. And that was the commitment of this father to meet his returning son. Jewish listeners would have been appalled by the pig reference, would have been appalled by this abused father running to his son. I love the interaction between the father and the son. And I'd like for you to make sure you've got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15, because I want to compare a couple of verses. First of all, verses 17 and 18 is the boy's confession. What is it? "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, be one of your hired hands." But I want you to notice with me what the boy actually says when he meets his father in verse 21. It's powerful. It's insightful. After the father has run to the son, after he has grabbed a hold of him and given him a big old bear hug, after he has kissed his son, his boy begins his confession. I want you to notice what he did say, but more importantly, I want you to notice what the boy did not say. He begins the confession. You know what it is, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." Amen. It's true. He had. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Yes. According to the customs of the day, he had sold his inheritance. He had sold his birthright. He was no longer worthy to be called his son. And just as I imagine it, that he was about to draw in another breath to say, simply make me one of your hired hands, his father interrupts him and says, quick, household servants, Carson the butler, Thomas the valet, William the footman, quick, bring the robe and the ring and the sandals, all symbols of position, all symbols of relationship, all symbols that the boy had thrown away. Did you see the ring being tossed down and trampled underfoot in the video? Bring those things. Mama, I think he said. Mama, prepare the stove, the fatted calf. We're going to make merry. We're going to celebrate. Interesting to me that in the midst of the confession the son was making, he was interrupted by pardoning love. This boy needed to admit he had sinned against heaven and his father. This boy needed to admit that he did not deserve to be his father's son. But the father stopped him short of saying, I will be a second-class citizen. The father refused to allow him to devalue himself. The father said, at all cost, we will be restored. And isn't that the hope of the Christian life? Isn't that the reason the cross is our interruption of pardoning love at the place at which we come to say, I can never be acceptable. I can never be clean. I can never be restored. I can never be of value again. God interrupts us with pardoning love, with the possibility of really being restored. He refuses to let his son grovel. He refuses to say to his son, you have to eat crow. He refuses to say to his son, I may forgive, but I ain't ever gonna forget what you have done. Isn't that the picture of God's amazing grace in action? I wonder, has your life been interrupted by pardoning love? I admit I've sinned, and I'm not worthy to be your son. And I'm really willing to abase myself to provide restitution. I am willing to lower myself as low as it is necessary to prove how contrite I am. But before you can get down and grovel, pardoning love lifts you up. I know what that feels like in my life. Do you know what it feels like in your life? It's the hope that we preach. It's the purpose for this church being here. It's the invitation that I want to give you. It would have been great if Jesus had ended the story there. This great reunion, making merry, the declaration, this son of mine who is dead is now alive. He was lost and is found. But Jesus adds this little postscript to the story. You see, this boy had a brother. He's a goody two-shoes. He was on the straight and narrow. You know, he's the one that stayed home and did exactly what he was told. Do you remember the response of the goody two-shoes brother that stayed at home? How dare you restore him? Look what I've done. I've never disobeyed you. I've fulfilled all of the demands that you've asked of me. And I've tried not to grumble in doing it. How dare you restore him? Jesus, in this miracle called a parable, leaves us wanting at the end of the story. will we identify with the Father who interrupts the confession with pardoning love? Or will we see our role as the role of the older brother who is never, ever going to let his younger brother forget what he has done? Remind him, rubbing it in, poking at the wound, talking him down. Here's what I've discovered from this great parable. You and I cannot claim to receive what we are unwilling to give away. We come to Jesus knowing that we are unworthy, and we are caught off guard by his pardoning and restoring love. If indeed that is our story, our testimony, the ground of our hope, then can we withhold that kind of pardoning love from anyone else in our lives? But I wonder, are we? Do you know what a grudge is? It's not the thing you park your car in. A grudge is that hard-heartedness that though we want to receive God's pardoning love, we just can't quite offer that pardoning love to someone else. Have any of you across the years listened to Garrison Keillor, his prairie home companion from Lake Wobegon, Minnesota? Garrison Keillor takes quite a lot of time making fun of religious people, Lutherans particularly, who live in the wilds of Minnesota. In his book, Living with the Lutherans, published in 2009, Garrison Keillor comments on this greatest story Jesus ever told and says he is surprised to learn that those who claim pardoning love are aghast at the idea of offering pardoning love as if it is, quote, aiding the enemy, unquote. Get that phrase, aiding the enemy. I wonder how many of us who really do want to grow deeply to be fully formed followers of Jesus, who really do want to know the Father's incredible grace of pardoning love, still see others who have hurt us or disappointed us or taken advantage of us or embarrassed us or caused us to feel less than the worthy persons that we are. We still see them as the enemy. And though we desperately want God's pardoning love, we resent offering that pardoning love to someone else because they are the enemy. My great hope as we move toward this Lenten season, through this Lenten season into Easter, to that moment on Good Friday when God's pardoning love cuts off our confession and says, you do not have to abase yourself. You are never going to be unson or undaughter. You are always a daughter of the King, a son of the Most High God. I wonder when we will respond with the same kind of pardoning love for someone else. Now here's the hard question. Against whom are you holding a grudge? And they deserve it, by the way. Just like God could hold a grudge against you and me. They deserve it. Against whom are you holding a grudge? Could it be that your spiritual vitality, your spiritual life, your spiritual progress, your spiritual potential, your spiritual possibilities are weighing in the balance? Because you're unwilling to give what you so desperately want to receive. God's pardoning love. I think the story of the lost son is the greatest story Jesus ever told. And I'm reliving now the feeling that I had as a college student when I truly knew the pardoning love of Jesus in my life. It's a great feeling to be embraced. But there's another great feeling too. When in gratitude for what he has done for you, you embrace someone else with that same pardoning love. Who will it be? That's something to think about. Amen. We conclude our service this morning. I invite you to turn to the backside of your connection card. I'd love for you to underline in your Bible the promise from Luke 15 and verse 24. For the son of mine who was dead is alive again. He who was lost is now found. Bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. I delight to connect my heart with yours in prayer on Tuesday, as I intercede before the throne of grace for your needs by name. As our concluding music plays, I'd like to invite you to complete your connection card, fold it over, and leave it with an usher as you depart from the worship center. Now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and good morning.